difficult thing. There's no doubt about it, because the bulk of the material is in 1 Corinthians, and we just had a lesson dealing with marriage, and to a large degree out of 1 Corinthians, and you saw where Paul addresses a question. We don't have a question. All we have is the answer. It makes it difficult. Before we get started, let me just give you this. In grace, there are two schools of thought about the Lord's Supper. School number one says that it's a Jewish ritual that is not for us. It is very clear that there were a great number of Jews in the Corinthian church. The question is, are they kingdom Jews or are they Jews saved by grace? So that's a question. But there are Jews in the Corinthian church, no doubt about that. And you find some strange goings on, some strange doctrines when you get to the, I can't think of the address right now, it just escapes me. When you get to where you have baptism for the dead mentioned. Brother Stamm, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he flat out says, I don't have a clue. Not a clue. Couldn't begin to tell you what that verse is all about. Maybe one day it'll come to me. It's come a little clearer than it used to be, but I certainly wouldn't go there as far as the teaching goes. But 1 Corinthians is just difficult. So you have one camp that says it's a Jewish ritual, not for us. The other camp says, and this is what Brother Stamm teaches and others, that it is as a remembrance of the death of the Lord, the crucifixion of the Lord. So there's the two opinions, and I'm going to give you what might be, to some degree, a third. And I'm pretty sure that if I didn't think I was right, I would not stand up here and teach it. Obviously, we have not partaken of the Lord's Supper as of yet, and there's a reason for that. In my opinion, if a thing is not clear, better to err on the side of not partaking of it than to delve right in and then find out we're celebrating a Jewish ritual. It's kind of like Christmas. You know, you got to figure out what Christmas is all about before you become fully persuaded in your own mind that Christmas isn't a thing that you want to involve yourself with. Read Two Babylons if you're not fully persuaded. Along about page 79, 80, somewhere in that neighborhood, is where it starts to Christmas, dealing with Christmas, and you'll find out all kinds of things you didn't know before. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Right here I have the word all next to Matthew chapter 26. I should have that next to 27, should I not? Drink ye all of it. That signifies... He didn't say, just take a little sip and put it back down. The instruction is to drink all of the cup of the blood. That has to do with the New Testament covenant promises given to Israel. Israel being that nation which is going to receive the New Testament in all of its both spiritual and material promises. There is contained in the New Testament to the nation Israel, if you're not familiar with the addresses, Ezekiel chapter 37, Jeremiah 31, 31, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, Hebrews chapter 10, explains what the New Testament's all about. There are material promises. There is land, there's a throne, there's a kingdom, all of these earthly promises, along with spiritual promises. Drink ye all of it, signifying that Israel is going to drink all the promises of the covenant. They get the whole nine yards, the giving of the law, the service of God, all the Romans 9:4. Paul explains who Israel is and what their relationship to the law is. these are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless it forever, amen. So, they get all these things that we don't. Fact of the matter. If we were being taught of the Holy Spirit so that nobody had to teach his brother, that nobody had to study, we have an instruction to study to show yourself approved. That would be contradictory to Israel's New Testament promise. If we were really the New Testament church of the Bible, we wouldn't have to be meeting here right now. We wouldn't have to be discussing this because we would have this divine revelation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. If you're still there, I'll probably get you to turn. Fooled you all. For this is the blood of the New Testament, speaking of the cup, that they're supposed to drink all of. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many purpose, for remission of sin. Remission of sin. We have seen remission of sin numerous times throughout the Bible. Remission always, every time, deals with Israel. Because they are the ones who get remission until the kingdom. They have remission of sin until the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 8, let's take a look at a couple of these verses. Keep your finger in Matthew 26. Look at Hebrews 8, 12. Hebrews 8, 12. I so want you to understand this that we might have to be here all afternoon. I'm just kidding. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. That is part of the New Testament promise to Israel. That occurs when the kingdom comes. That occurs when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. Meanwhile, they're under remission of sin, which is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness, they're gone. Remission, they're put in abeyance, but they can get them back. They can get the sins back. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn the page just to the right. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Here is the New Testament for Israel also being explained. For this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So you have to have the cup of blood in order to have remission. There's your connection. The cup of blood signifies the remission of sin for them that believe, because without the blood there is no remission. And notice who gets the remission. It's them that were under the first testament. And guess what sins are remitted? Those sins committed under the first testament. Not sin under the second testament. Not sin under the New Testament. But sin under the Old Testament. So you see the importance of the works program. I hope that kind of explains that to you. You see the importance of the works program because you have this point at the cross where you have the death of the testator. There's the cross. There's the death of the testator. This is Old Testament territory over here. Here's New Testament territory over here to the right. The sins that get remitted by the blood of Christ, which the cup of that they're celebrating in Matthew 26 signifies, remits the sins that are this direction. Puts them in remission. And they can come back if the works are not accompanying the faith, as Israel progresses this way toward the kingdom. You see how that works? We're not talking about remission of sin here. They're not all going out and fornicating and having parties under the new covenant. Because where there is no more sacrifice for sin for Israel. It's done. It's done. Are you still, got a finger in Matthew 26? You don't need it. You don't need it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That is Israel's program. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and turn to verse 23. Here's where Paul, our apostle, explains to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For I have received of the Lord." We've already seen today that Paul speaks by parenthetical comments. You know, I'm saying this, I didn't get it from the Lord. Here he says, "I got this from the Lord. That which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" There you go. There is what Paul says about the same thing that happens in Matthew chapter 26. Now, here are the significant differences that you're going to find. Israel under the law, and you have what would presumably be the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, you have all the cup being drank. You have all the New Testament and all the promises, covenants, and everything that was ever promised to Israel included in that celebration of Passover. Paul says nothing about drinking all of the New Testament promises. He says this cup is the New Testament in my blood. That testament is given only to us where it concerns the spiritual promises, not the fleshly promises. Remember that pertaining to the flesh, Christ came but to Israel. And so over here in 2 Corinthians, go ahead and turn there, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. There's the corresponding verse to 1 Corinthians 11, 25, where Paul talks about the New Testament. See, that baffles a whole lot of mid-Acts Pauline right dividers when Paul says New Testament twice in his writings. And that baffles people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Here we go again. This is the second mention of New Testament that Paul makes. "God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, but not of the letter, rather of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life." Remember Romans chapter 6, 14. You're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the letter, you're under the Spirit of the New Testament. Condoleezza Rice goes over to the Middle East and gets the Palestinians together and gets the Israelis together. And they all sit down and they say, "We're going to try to negotiate a peace settlement in the spirit of the same peace settlement that the Egyptians and Israelis made 20 years ago." So they're working in the spirit of something. Well, in the spirit of Christ dying to remit the sins of Israel, in the spirit of promises that were given to Israel, in that spirit, we too get promises, but not the same promises. We don't get the earthly kingdom, we don't get the land grant, we don't get a Holy Spirit indwelling whereby we are endued with spiritual knowledge of the law. We don't get the ability to not sin, as you know, to walk righteously and without sin, as does Israel. There's lots of things we don't get. What we do get, we get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're seated with Christ, where he sits on the right hand of the Father. we have spiritual promises. So in the spirit of the New Testament, then we get things, but not the same things that Israel does. That's what that's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 24. We just covered that, but we need to take another look at it. Yeah, the sun came out. I'm sorry about that. When Ed breaks out his sunglasses, I know that the sun's shining. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." We're not doing it for the remission of sin. We're doing it as a remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a significant difference. Paul is not pretending that by partaking of this Lord's Supper, you're getting your sins remitted or forgiven or anything's happening in particular. He's not, you know, there's no Holy Ghost coming down and slapping you across the face. Nothing of that is going on. So, with that in mind, what else is going on? If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27, starting there. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Some people are dying. Some people are getting sick and dying. Sounds like eating a Taco Bell. Therein is the problem. And that is what makes the verses so difficult. Because are people getting sick and dying because they are unsaved? Because they are unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper? What exactly is going on? That is really the question. That is the crux of the matter amongst those who say it's a Jewish celebration. Because suddenly, visions of Ananias and Sapphira being, you know, dropping dead because they withheld part of the money that they got for selling their land. They withheld part of that, and the Holy Spirit comes down and drops them dead. That, you have visions of that here. And that would be Jewish New Testament doctrine. Well, if that's what's happening, then this is not for us. Simple as that. If people are dropping over dead because they are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, then it's not for us. Because I've been in a whole lot of communion is what it's called in a lot of churches. I've partaken a lot of places and a lot of times. Not once have I ever seen anybody even choke. That wafer sticks on the roof of your mouth, and it's hard to get off of there. You have to pry it off. And they don't give you enough liquid to soak it, or it's so you're doing that for a while. Other than that, no one has ever died. So, what's going on? That would be the question. Back up to. I want to be very clear about this. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And this might not shed any light on it. This might make it more complicated for the moment. Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So are we provoking the Lord to jealousy because we're unworthy? Are we partaking of the devil's cup and then dropping dead? That would be the whole question right there, in a nutshell. That's the whole issue. The other side of the issue is, Paul says, I give you that which the Lord gave to me. You take the bread, you take the cup, and as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. There's the other view. And then you kind of disregard all the rest of the verses around it. I think there's another aspect to this that might have escaped a number of people. Maybe a lot of people have caught it, and I just have not read any of their commentaries. The verses, are you in 1 Corinthians 11? If not, turn back there. You need to take a look at verse 28. Because the celebration of the Lord's death. Now, I have taught the Lord's Supper is not for us before. Now, I'll be the first to admit that. And again, I would tell you in hard doctrines, you better be fully persuaded in your own mind before you engage in something. So the easy way out is just to say it's not for us. And our lives are supposed to exhibit Christ. Our life is supposed to be hid with God in Christ. What's the problem? Why do we need to remember his death? We should be living his death. Romans chapter 6. We're dead with Christ. We reckon ourselves dead. We reckon ourselves buried and risen again with Christ. So why are we making a special celebration of the death of Christ? Why do we have this remembrance in place? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Those are important verses in the understanding. Examining yourself, your worthiness, examining yourself, your service, examining yourself, what it is that you are engaging in and partaking of. And might I make the suggestion to you that in verse 30, that when Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died, many sleep, that could be a result not of Holy Spirit zapping people, not of chastisement of God, but rather the results of a lifestyle, the results of walking unworthily, the results of not doing self-examination, the results of what many of us have probably partaken of, at some time in our life. The lifestyle whereby it's just not beneficial. It's a deleterious lifestyle. The running around, the late hours, all those things. I used to have a nephew. I guess he was actually a step nephew. And how old was he when he died? He was 16, 17, somewhere in there. 18. No, early 20s. He lived what would be a deleterious lifestyle. And ultimately paid the price for it, whereby in a drug deal gone bad, he was stabbed to death. So he would be in the many sleep category in verse 30. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, no doubt about it. We find not how to perform that which is good. We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead. But while you're in 1 Corinthians, turn back to chapter 5. Now, we know the Corinthian church was not the exemplar of the Bible. We know that they're not a pattern for anybody. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That would be, a deleterious situation. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. That would be the rest of the assembly. That would be the rest of the church. They have not mourned, and have not done what is doctrinal, whereby this individual has partaken of relations with his mother and has not repented. That would be a change of mind about what you're doing. Has not exhibited godly sorrow, has not apologized, has not stopped the deleterious activity, and the church assembly has not taken action by putting him out of the assembly, because that is doctrine. We treat him as, we still love him as a brother, we just don't associate with him anymore, as long as they insist on partaking of that particular kind of activity. You're puffed up, and if not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. That's what's going on. They haven't put him out of the assembly, and he's still engaging in the sin activity. Verse 5. Here's the instruction. To deliver such a one, that is the person that's doing the sinful activity, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What in the world does that have to do with the cost of coffee? There is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ, whereby all of us are going to be judged by that which we have done in His body. You're still saved. You're going to make it into heaven, no doubt about it. Precious stones, gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble. There's your choices. Everything's going to get tried by fire. The precious stones, the gold, the silver, they're going to make it through to some degree, are they not? Gold and silver melt at different degrees. The precious stones are going to hang right in there. Then you have the wood and the hay and stubble. The wood's going to be charred. The hay's going to be pretty well gone for the most part. And the stubble, out of there. So you have varying degrees of vanity. Remember Psalm 39:5? Man at his best is altogether vanity. All the works that we're doing, some of them are going to burn. Some of the things that we're doing that we think are absolutely right, we're going to get up there and find out we weren't so right after all. Nonetheless, here's the instruction. You take that person and you put them out of the assembly because you're concerned about their eternal state. Yes, they're a saved individual. They're a brother in Christ. That's what we're dealing with here. A brother in Christ. That is having sex with mom. So you put them out of the assembly for the destruction of the flesh, so that the soul would be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. When the judgment seat occurs, then, that person will fare better having not engaged anymore. You know, you're judged on that which is done in the body. You go out and engage in illicit sex. You go out and engage in drugs. You go out and engage in thieving and robbery and prostitution and all these other things that go. The world's a wicked place. And you remember the word should and must that we had earlier? We should do a lot of things, but it doesn't always happen. There's a lot of Christians that get in a lot of trouble. Ted Hager being one of them. You remember who he is. He's having homosexual relations, and he's in charge of the National Association of Evangelicals, millions of people. The destruction of the flesh is what Paul was concerned about, so that the soul would fare better at the judgment seat. The person is still saved, but you're worried about position. That's what we're dealing with right now. Do you understand that? You're jockeying for position in heavenly places. Your service is either going to bear reward at the judgment seat, or it's going to bear loss of reward. Precious stones, gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble. It's all going to get tried by fire. Whatever remains is the reward. You're saved. You're not here trying, I assume that you're all saved. You're not here trying to get saved. You can't get any more saved than you are. You're here for service. You're here for edification. You're here to serve the Lord. And that service is going to bear reward. That's what Paul is dealing with. Better to lose the flesh, better to destroy the flesh, and fare better at the judgment seat. I've told you before, I don't want to get up there and have a real bad day. I don't want to get up there and have everything I've ever done, watch it all vaporize. That would be a bad day. Better to lose the flesh than to watch it all burn. Having to deal in this world as Christians, you need to understand what you're dealing with. You don't need to turn here, but Acts chapter 17, verse 5. You have lewd fellows of the baser sort. I think that's an apt description of a lot of people that you see running around. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. And they are, here they are assaulting the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. If you associate with lewd fellows of the baser sort, no matter whether it's in business or down the street, or whatever it might be, any activity, at the pool hall, you're putting yourself in a position whereby those lewd fellows might do you harm. Might do you harm. The lifestyle in and of itself is not conducive to health. A Christian lifestyle, I got to tell you, there's a lot of bad things you don't do anymore. There's a lot of late hours you don't keep anymore. There's a lot of places that you used to go that you don't go anymore. There's a lot of people that you might have associated with that you don't associate with anymore. And even if you didn't consider them your friends, you're not in the same place where they're hanging out. So chances are, the bar fight that the lewd fellow of the baser sort starts at the end, other end of the bar, you're not going to be involved in because you're not there anymore. Being in the right place at the right time rather than the wrong place at the wrong time. It's a lot less deleterious to your well-being. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Now, the example I just gave you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I would tell you, does not necessarily hold water. Doesn't hold sway, because if in fact we're worrying, we're trying to deal with whether the Lord's Supper, which is presented in 1 Corinthians, is for us or not, then why would we seem to think that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would be for us? We need some kind of litmus test. We need to get through that Pauline filter. 1 Timothy is going to pass the Pauline filter. 1 Timothy is going to pass muster. When Paul says something, we can take it just about for granted that he is talking to us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Here we find folks holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. Concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You find the exact same situation, the exact same action taken, and the exact same result ensuing. That, the connection then between 1 Corinthians 5:1 and 1 Timothy 1:19, a very strong one, and we know without a fact 1 Timothy 1:19 has your specific address on it. So 1 Corinthians 5:1 passes the Pauline filter, no doubt about it. Meanwhile, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're back there in the Lord's Supper chapter. And let's quickly deal with the rest of the issue surrounding that event. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 21. Here you see these undesirous effects of worldly influence that I have been talking about. For in eating, everyone taketh before other in his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. In not preferring one above the other, they get in line and the guy first in line takes all the bread and he takes all the wine and he stuffs his belly full and he's drunk. The guy at the end of the line doesn't get anything. So there's one of the problems. But willingly engaging then in sin, what are we doing? when we willingly engage in sin. You know, Paul deals with the sin issue. You know, that which I would, I don't do, and that which I wouldn't do, that's what happens. But when we willingly engage in sin, we just add nails to the cross. We just drive more nails and more nails and more nails every time. The next verse, verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why did the Lord die? Anybody? For the forgiveness of sin. If there had not been sin, he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. No doubt about it. But because there was sin, then there was the necessity of him dying for the forgiveness of those sins. We then, as we sin, we become guilty. We're adding nails to the cross. We're not under the law, but yet we're not out there to see how many nails we can drive in the wood. We're not out there to do disservice. We're out to do service. So we, unworthily, that would be, maybe there's something in your life. Don't know. Don't want to know. Maybe there's something in your life that you shouldn't be doing. You'll have to be the judge of that. Because I'm not going to put you under the law. I'm going to leave you under grace. But I can tell you this. Sin is sin is sin. And engaging in that is making yourself more and more guilty of the Lord's death. So behavioral self-examination is called for to refrain from this detrimental or even what could be fatal behavior. Just having a quickie affair with someone, having a little side sex outside of the marriage, or maybe you're single and you could end up dying these days. There's diseases that'll kill you. That's how they're transmitted. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Is that damnation as in going to hell? No. We know that we're sealed until the day of redemption. We have the earnest of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Rather, we are drinking and eating damnation to ourselves at the judgment seat. The loss of position, the loss of reward. That's what we're engaged in right now. That's what you and I should have our affections set on. Heavenly places and what's going to happen at that judgment seat. Them who eateth and drinketh unworthily put more nails in the cross and more nails in the cross by means of sin than eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, then, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's a deleterious lifestyle. It's a deleterious thing to engage in those activities. The church is to be a self-policing body of believers. No doubt about that. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If those who knew what Ted Haggard was doing prior to it going worldwide and public would have gotten him out of that situation, then it would have never come to the light of day. And you wouldn't have unbelievers everywhere pointing the finger at Christians everywhere and saying what a bunch of hypocrites they are. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Yes, we get chastened when we get to be judged by those who are outside of the church. No doubt about it. We of ourselves should do the chastening. If a situation such as what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, God forbid, were to ever occur, we should be the ones to do the chastening. Not leave it to them who are outside the assembly. we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Do you see how that works? Being condemned with the world, letting the world see how downright dirty and rotten Christianity can get, unchecked, undoctrinal. God will deal with the unsaved, no doubt about it. God will deal with the unsaved. We need to deal with the saved. And in doing so, we need to take the time to set it aside as specific time for self-examination, for self-judgment, to look at our own lives to ourselves and determine what it is about what we're doing that we could improve upon. That's what it's all about. It's not about Holy Spirit zapping people dead because they're unsaved and partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's about a time of reflection and self-examination and determining, are we really walking worthy in our service? And then celebrating together the fact that no matter what our condition, Christ died for all our sins. Therefore, it is a celebration, no doubt about it. We should be so thankful and so happy and so glad and celebrate the fact that He did die for our sins, no matter what the condition of our lives. So that is a good thing. Therefore, as I announced at the men's meeting, we are in the coming weeks then going to partake of our first Lord's Supper together. I would like all of you to consider prayerfully the verses that we have discussed today and looked at, and for that very reason. Not as only a remembrance of His death, because that would be a wrong thing. And not as a Jewish ritual, because that would be a wrong thing. But as a time specifically for reflection on what we are doing with our own lives. And certainly not as a time to confess our sins one to another. Again, I don't want to know. And nobody else wants to know either. But it would certainly be a perfect time to come together as an assembly, as a body, and partake of that. And partake of the celebration that surrounds the forgiveness of sin according to Christ's death. Father, we thank You for every word of Your Bible. And as we struggle to discern the meanings of some of the harder things in Your Bible, we're glad for any light that is shed upon those things. Meanwhile, Father, we're very grateful for the sacrifice that was made by Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, that all sins have been forgiven. And it is only by faith that the blood becomes applied to our lives. Father, we trust that all in attendance here today have made that decision to trust Christ's payment for their lives. And as we walk worthy, as we engage in service to You, that we, even on a daily basis, we die daily, reckon ourselves dead, and take a look at all the things that we're doing. Is our service worthy? Is it the best we can do? And if not, what can we do to improve those things which we lack? Father, we're certainly not perfect, but we do try. We just want to improve. We are so grateful and constrained by Your love that we understand that our service does need improvement, and we want to take this time as reflection to do so. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.